Thank you, Brother Pauls, for that good special number. That's a good old song. I remember as a teenager hearing that song sung in the church where I grew up. It was a large church, I think the auditorium would seat about around 2,500. It was a very large, circular, kind of shaped auditorium. And the one fellow, Brother Pauls, he'd sing the first Ship Ahoy, you know, from the pulpit. And then they'd have a guy up in the balcony echo back with a Ship Ahoy. And that kind of was a unique effect. So if you ever want to think about that, maybe not. All right, take your Bible with me. Turn to Genesis chapter 14, please. Genesis chapter 14 in your Bible. Of course, you know, as soon as that guy up in the balcony started echoing back, everyone craned their neck up there to see what was happening back up there. Genesis chapter 14. I'm speaking this evening on the topic, is tithing a New Testament requirement? Is tithing a New Testament requirement? And there are some people that would argue because tithing per se is not spelled out as an exact command in the New Testament, that it is not necessary or required of New Testament Christians. Now, I've often found that those who argue the most against tithing usually do so, or frequently do so, out of a selfish motive. They would rather not tithe, and they say, well, it is their grace not to give the tenth to the Lord. We're going to look at that and discuss that issue in detail and see what the Bible has to say about that, how it applies both Old Testament and New Testament tonight. It is a bit controversial because there are some folks that say, well, when you talk about tithing, you're talking about part of the Old Testament law. Indeed, the principle of tithing is in the law, but the principle of tithing also predates the law and goes beyond the law, as we're going to see in just a moment. Is tithing a New Testament requirement? Notice the quotation on the top of your lesson sheet tonight. Tithing was so deeply embedded in the Jewish conscience that it needed virtually no mention in the New Testament, said Dr. R.T. Kendall, and I believe that that is true. Why? Because tithing was one of the customs and commands that was most strictly kept by the Jewish people as a nation. And so when we look at this, we're looking at something that, of course, is a part of Jewish law, but then we're going to see transcends Jewish law, reaching into the New Testament, and transcends it backward, as it were, reaching back even prior to the Mosaic legislation. Now, your Bible's open to Genesis chapter 14, and without going into all of the details, Abraham was forced, of course his name at this point is Abram, Abram was forced, because of circumstances, to rescue Lot. Hapless Lot had gotten into trouble and was carried away captive. And Abram rescued Lot, and in so doing, he was able also to bring a bunch of the goods, or what we would call the bounty, the booty, back with him. And verse number 17, we're going to read that beginning at chapter 14, verse 17. The Bible says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now pause there. Melchizedek is a significant figure in the Bible. We find that he is a priest, not after the order of Levi, which had not yet been established, but a priest that predated Levi. And when it says he was king of Salem, the word Salem there is an ancient designation for Jerusalem. Of course, the holy city as we know it today was not the holy city in Genesis 14, but the locality is one and the same. So the character in verse 18, this Melchizedek, is the king of Salem, and he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he that is Abraham gave him, that is Melchizedek, tithes of all. 10% of that which he had captured in the fray, he gave to Melchizedek. It almost appears, when you read the scripture, that this is just a detail thrown in. But there is no detail that was apart from the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and so it's vital that we understand. But it is presented to us in such a way that tithing already was a principle that was practiced in the most ancient times in the book of Genesis. Now, I did not include this in the lesson outline, though I could have. Ancient cultures, very, very ancient cultures, all practiced giving to their deities in some form or another. Of course, the very heathen cultures practiced human sacrifice, completely unacceptable and not in the line with any scriptural teaching, but there was the sense of giving or owing to a deity. I don't know, but most likely that principle begins, of course, with the true God and was perverted in the line of false gods as those things came along. Nevertheless, the principle of tithing, giving 10%, and we'll talk more about that in detail in a moment, the principle of tithing begins in the earliest chapters of the Bible. And so it's important that we see that it precedes the Old Testament law. If you look at point B as well, we don't have time to turn to Genesis 28, but you can read it later. Jacob followed Abram's example, and he tithed as well. There was a promise that he would give one-tenth to God. And so the tithe was dedicated as the Lord's. Now, everyone look this way, because in a sense, there is a misnomer, and I'm not going to seek to change our way of speaking, our manner of speaking tonight, but in reality, someone says, well, did you give your tithe? Well, the idea of giving means that perhaps it's mine, and I'm giving it to God. But the reality is, the Bible teaches that the tithe is the Lord's. I'm giving it back to God, or I'm re-giving it to God. But I'm not just giving it volitionally, because 10% of all of my increase is the Lord's, whether I give it to Him or not. Does everyone understand that? Someone says, well, Pastor, you know, I'm a wonderful Christian because I tithe. No, you're an individual who's doing your duty and repaying back to God that which is His already. There's no particular honor in giving something back when it doesn't belong to you. And the Scripture's clear, as we'll see in a moment. Let's go into some of the details then. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Noticing that the principle of tithing precedes and predates the law, Exodus chapter 13, we're going to look at tithes, and there are really three things that are classified as tithes. Now, we're used to considering the matter of the tenth, and I think that is at the heart of tithing. But there are two other forms of giving that were included as well in relationship to this that are given in the Mosaic legislation. Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt and out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall no leavened bread be eaten. So this is God giving a commandment regarding who was to be dedicated to Him. And in the Jewish mindset, this dedication of the firstborn was, in a sense, a tithe. Notice, if you will, at number one, point one. God declared the firstborn of both man and animal to be His, the first fruits or the first portion. This is not to say that you were required to have 10 children giving the first one to God, but the first one was regarded as God's, the firstborn. A firstborn child was God's, but there was no sacrifice to be made. Exodus 13, verse 15 goes on to explain that the child could be redeemed with a sacrificial lamb. Now, everyone consider this. It means that in a unique way, in the Old Testament legislation, God laid claim to the firstborn in a unique way. And of course, God was not requiring any form of human sacrifice. But a lamb was presented as a redemption, a purchasing back, if you will, a one to take the place for that firstborn and to satisfy God. That was a requirement that was given. So the firstborn, especially dedicated to God, not sacrificed in any way, shape, or form as the heathen may have done, but specially dedicated to God. And so there's an example of that, and redeemed by the lamb, which took the place and was given in the child's place. A firstborn donkey colt could be redeemed in like manner. We read that. That was a possibility for some domesticated animals. Other firstborn animals, however, would be sacrificed. And we understand the Old Testament sacrificial system where that was acceptable. You say, preacher, what is this a picture of? It is a picture of this, that the first of everything is God's. That God has legitimate claim to the priority of our lives and the best of our lives. And thinking about this scripture when I was working on the lesson this afternoon, I thought about the birth of our firstborn son, Thomas. And I've never told him this, and I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't repeat this to him. But his delivery was a very difficult delivery because when Kelly was in labor, they had him, you know, hooked up to those monitors and things. And at points, his heartbeat would go way down and fall off the screen. And there were things, and it became an emergency C-section kind of a situation. And boy, I'll tell you, I was just really sweating it out and was nervous about it. And the doctors didn't want me in the room for the C-section because they thought I looked faint, and I'm sure I did. And so I remember the doctor said, wait, you know, until we get her cut open and all, whatever they're going to do. I don't even like to discuss it, let alone be in the room. He said, just stand out there in the hall. And so I stood out in the hallway. I knew that this was a very difficult delivery, and this emergency cesarean section was going on. And it was in the hallway that I bowed my head and prayed, and I said, Lord, I said, I give him to you for whatever purpose you would have. And I, especially at that moment, I just said, Lord, he is yours. I give him fully to you. Now, he belongs to God anyway, because the Bible says that. But I said, I give him to you fully and wholly. Now, you say, preacher, what will happen? I don't know what God will do with that. But in that sense, he was given, all right? The very best, the first, the priority things are God's things. How come we get it so confused that we give God the leftovers? Well, if I have enough money this week, I'll tithe. Huh. The tithe comes right off the top. The first thing, see? The first priority. I think what God is illustrating in the concept of the firstborn was priority, the issue of priority. Point two, we don't have time to turn to Exodus 22, but the first fruits. This was the initial portion of the harvest. It belonged to God and was to be given back to Him before the Israelites enjoyed their share. The initial portion of their harvest was brought into the temples and into the temple and into the granary of the temple. Why was that? Because they were first to give to God. And again, it was a matter of priority. There were some leftovers that were left in the field. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? Ruth was gleaning in the field. What was the gleaning? The gleaning was her gathering the leftovers from the corners of the field. And the Israelites were commanded to leave something for the poor so that the poor could go into the fields and glean from the corners and glean around the edges of the field. And that was acceptable. But God said, in the harvest time, I'm not satisfied with the gleanings. I'm satisfied with the first fruits. Again, God having the priority. Boy, does everyone see how backwards our society has it? Well, Bridger, if I get all my obligations met, then I'll talk about tithing. Your first obligation is tithing. It's your first obligation. That's number one, and always is. By the way, I'd be, well, Pastor, you know, the bill collection agency. I'd much rather deal with them than God. Much rather. I remember a story my pastor told frequently. There was a lady in the church, and her and her husband, actually, and he was in some kind of a position of authority, and he had a big falling out with the preacher. I didn't know who these people were. He had a big falling out with the preacher, and part of the falling out, he declared that, well, he had never tithed. He had never tithed to that church and would never tithe to that church, and he just declared that, and then they packed up and moved to Florida or something like that. Later on, he got sick and had all kinds of problems and financial problems. And somebody said to my pastor, they said, what happened to so-and-so? He's had all kinds of problems in his life financially. And my pastor turned to them and replied, well, he's having a serious operation. And the person said, what's wrong? What's the operation all about? And my pastor said, he's having his tithe removed. Okay, that happens sometimes. The tithe is the Lord's. Never forget it. Then, of course, the principle of which we're most familiar, the tenth, giving a tenth of our increase. That's listed in detail in Numbers 18. God provided for His priesthood as Israel returned one-tenth of their increase to Him. This would be the Levitical priests. Since the tithe is the Lord's, the Lord, there should be a comma after Lord's, the Lord and not Israel was providing for His priests. Now, how did this happen? The work of God was carried on, including the sustenance of the priest, by the tithe. The tithe belonged to the Lord, and the Lord said that that would be the thing that would sustain both the living of the priests and the maintenance and service of the temple. It was to be funded by the tithes of God's people who were giving back to God what was already His. So in that sense, someone says, well, you know, it's the people support the church. Well, we're giving back to God that which is already His. If we're honest about it, God owns that first one-tenth. We're giving it back to God, and God is blessing the church through what is already His. Because inherently, the tithe is the Lord's. Never forget that. I do not have a right to spend that 10%. I don't, preacher, I'll never be able to afford it. You'll be amazed at how God makes the other 90% go much, much further. So tithes, that's tithing. Now, we're still Old Testament, so please understand that, but I'm laying a foundation here. Offerings, what's an offering? Well, the tithe was obligatory, but point two, the offerings were voluntary. Voluntary. Over and above my tithe, I could give an offering. Offerings, therefore, were always over and above the regular tithe. They were given out of love and gratefulness to God. And so tithing was my obligation, but the offering was something I say, you know, I love the Lord so much, I'm going to give something extra. Or per se, maybe we present to the church a special need. Here's something special that we can give to. And you pray about it and say, God, what would you have me to give? And you give something over and above your tithe. That's an offering, and it's given out of a heart of love and gratefulness to God. All right, we understand the Old Testament principle. But does the New Testament teach tithing? Does it? I believe that it does. Let's look first of all at the example and teaching of Jesus. Jesus certainly tithed in fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Why? Because He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. There is no doubt that Jesus, as a young man, obeyed the commandments of tithing because He never sinned. To not tithe would have been to sin and to violate the Old Testament law. So plainly, Jesus was a tither. There can be no doubt about that. Joseph set the example by tithing as prescribed in the Mosaic legislation. And this, of course, the reference I'm giving is the set of sacrifices and requirements that were made after the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. But he understood that he had an obligation to God in his giving. He had to make sacrifice. He had to give, and Joseph set the example. Remember again, though, a tithing can be the redemption of the firstborn. That's what we're talking about here in the word of tithing in regard to Joseph, the redemption of the firstborn. Number three, Jesus approved the practice of tithing and did not abrogate it given the opportunity. This is key. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. This will settle it once and for all because of Jesus' very plain statement. Matthew chapter 23, I want you to notice, by the way, that you're now in your New Testament, okay? Matthew chapter 23, Jesus made a plain statement regarding tithing, and it's a statement that he had the opportunity to correct tithing or to do away with tithing if he had so desired, but he did not do that. Matthew 23, of course, he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. Now remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were very exacting as to the law, incredibly exacting. And the tithes and the Pharisees were great tithers, very legalistic tithers. They could discern one-tenth very quickly, and any increase they had, they gave a tenth of it to God. And so, as an example, they would have a little spice garden, or where herbs, a little garden where herbs were grown, and herbs were considered a valuable commodity at that time. And so then when they would harvest from their herb garden, they would take one-tenth of the herbs that they had harvested and make sure that they brought that into the temple, the treasury storehouse there. They brought that product there. Perhaps it was sold. I don't know how it was handled from there. But they were very careful to tithe on the most minute increase. Why? Because they wanted to obey the law. But when they did their tithing, they did it in a desire of exactness, but not out of a heart that loved God. Now listen carefully. Giving by grace in the New Testament is not just a matter of keeping law, though the 10% is our starting point. Giving by grace in the New Testament means I give out of a heart that loves to give, and out of a heart that loves God. Paul said, I give cheerfully, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, as if this heavy burden and duty is laid upon me, but I give cheerfully. Look at Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, those are spices, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, the big things, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, here it is, and not to leave the other undone. Does everyone see that? Jesus said, you ought to have been concerned about justice and mercy. You ought to have been concerned about faith. These are weighty matters. These are large matters. These are life matters, judgment, mercy, faith. You ought to have been concerned about those huge matters. You paid no attention to them. You should have been concerned about those. But Jesus said, don't leave the other undone. What is the other? Tithing. Does everyone see that? Tithing. Jesus had the opportunity at that point to say, you know, you are so exacting in your tithing, but God really doesn't demand the tithe. All He wants you to do is law and the justice and the mercy and the faith, those important things. And forget about all this picky, uni detail. Deal with the big thing. Jesus didn't say that. He said, deal with the big thing, but don't leave the other undone. That tells me then that throughout His life, Jesus was a tither, giving the 10% that already belonged to God. Look at the quotation by my pastor, Dr. Clearwaters. Every case of giving that received special mention in the New Testament was cited because it went beyond the tithe. The tithe, then, we may infer, did not deserve honorable mention because it was one's plain and known duty. There would have been no Jew in the day of Jesus who would ever have questioned his responsibility to give the tithe because they treated the tithe as belonging to God already. That first 10% was already his. And to hold back that 10% was not a choice that was freely made because we have bills to pay and after all we need the money. To hold back the 10%, according to Malachi chapter 3, was regarded as robbing God. It was as if God had lent something to me, expecting me to give it back. Or may I say this, testing me to see whether I would give it back. Or may I say it this way, trying my faith to see whether I would give it back. God entrusted it to me, and I'm to give it back because it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Him. We had something that I'll illustrate this way. Just crossed my mind this evening as I came to church. I stopped at the mailbox and picked up the mail, and I went through some of the mail that came to the church today. And in it there was a check that was returned to us, not cashed. And there was a little note. It was from a medical establishment. You know how medical things kind of crisscross in the mail and bills and all of that. And we had, John, we'd overpaid a particular medical outfit here in town, a local medic. We'd overpaid them. And they didn't even cash our check. They just returned it and said, your account has a zero balance. Now, you know what? I don't know. I'm sure, John, you would have caught it somewhere down the road somewhere. But what if they had to cash that check? It would have taken a while probably to figure all that out and to catch all that up. But you know what? This particular outfit, they didn't do that. Why? The check came to them, and the lady looked at it, and she said, this isn't ours. This is not ours. We're returning it to that church. Well, you know what? I got a lot of respect for those people when I opened that envelope. A lot of respect. I thought, well, what a good outfit that is. How honest. And they didn't mess around with some accounting hocus pocus. They just returned the check. I thought, that's honest. Do you know, when we get a paycheck, our giving back the tithe to God is the same thing. It's the honest thing to do in the same way, because it's not mine anyway. It belongs to the Lord. Note, if you will, on the top of the next page, point four, Jesus raised the standard in every area of living. Remember, He said, He talked about adultery and said that lust in the heart is equivalent to adultery. He talked about murder, but He said hatred in the heart is equivalent to murder. He raised the standard, didn't He? So that it did not have to be that specific action, but even the motive behind it. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What? The scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people of that day outwardly. Jesus said, you need to do more than them. They were exacting tithers, but Jesus even raised that standard. Does everyone see what I'm saying here? So how can anyone say, well, tithing's not New Testament? Ladies and gentlemen, it is, but that is the beginning point for the New Testament believer in his giving. Point B, there's a plain Bible teaching that Jesus is to receive tithes. Now, we read it in Genesis chapter 14. Remember, we said that Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek. Abram, his name was later changed to Abraham. You say, preacher, when was his name changed to Abraham? After he started tithing. Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek. Just a little bit after that, his name was changed to Abraham. I like the old preacher in the South said it this way. He said, after Abram started tithing, God added the ham. Get it? That's a Southern preacher thing, but I like it. Anyway, he tithed to Melchizedek, Genesis 14. Now take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Did you know that Jesus is supposed to receive tithes? He said, where do you find that? Well, Hebrews chapter 7, just looked at start at verse 4. Hebrews 7, verse 4. The Bible says, now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. He's speaking about Melchizedek. Consider how great he was. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent, speaking again of Melchizedek, he whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, speaking of the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament law, the gathering of the tithes into the storehouse of the Old Testament. But there he received them, who? Melchizedek, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. You say, preacher, who is this Melchizedek? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, understanding that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a type of Christ, follow the thinking. Point number one, Christ is forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's in verse 17 of this same chapter. So he is not a Levitical priest, but Christ, our high priest, is after the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood had received tithes. We just read that. Christ received tithes in Melchizedek, Hebrews 7, verse 8, we just read that, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. The inference here is that Jesus receives tithes. The argument of Hebrews is not valid unless Jesus has the right and practice of receiving tithes. If Melchizedek, a type of Christ, received tithes, then Christ, the anti-type, must also receive them. You say, preacher, what are you saying? It is a fulfillment of the unity of the Scripture to view Abram's tithing to Melchizedek as his tithing to Christ. Jesus said, Abram saw my day and was glad. Jesus and Abraham had contact before Jesus was ever incarnate, born in Bethlehem's manger. So what does it mean? It means that though tithing is prescribed in the Old Testament law, the principle of tithing predates the Old Testament law, and Jesus is the receiver of tithes. And that's a New Testament principle. And then very quickly, I don't have a lot of time tonight, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I want you to see the apostolic example. No Jew would have ever questioned the matter of giving of the tithe. That was a plain command. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8 actually goes a little bit beyond the tithe. And we need to read that. Let's just read several verses, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, they gave a big love offering. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They gave what they had, and they gave beyond what they could even afford, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, their giving they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now pause there. Verse number 5 is the key. You say, oh, preacher, how could I ever get my paycheck and then write out just 10% off the top? How could I do it? Verse number 5 is the key. First, they gave their own selves to the Lord. How important is that? Giving yourself to God. When you are given in wholehearted dedication to God, there's no difficulty in giving away things, money, material possessions. He says, first they gave themselves unto the Lord, and then they gave unto us by the will of God. Let's look at some principles. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Utter dedication. It's not hard to tithe when you love the Lord and are dedicated to Him. Now, oh, preacher, what's going to happen? Well, they just write, the minute you get that check, write that check, tithe check, be done with that, set it aside, subtract it, and then see what God will do with the rest. Oh, preacher, what did I do? I'm not going to be able to make ends meet. That's where faith comes in. But remember, you're not doing God a favor by tithing because that already belongs to Him. It is His. If I withhold it, I do myself harm because I'm withholding that which is God's. Anyway, then he says, they gave unto us by the will of God. What does that mean? There was grace involved in giving. Grace, God's aiding us in that. There should be joy involved in giving, a certain sense of happiness when we give. Not the obligation that comes from, woe is me, I have to write out my tithe check, but a joy that says I'm supporting the work of God and I'm walking in obedience to Him. They gave in liberality beyond their power. Boy, few of us have ever done that, ever had such a burden that you just gave and gave and gave and gave beyond. That's exactly what they did. They gave sacrificially, and that proved their sincere love. That's in verse number 8. And their giving sacrificially resembled the Lord Jesus Christ. The example is even higher for the New Testament Christian. Now, a tithe is a good place to start, but we should go beyond that. Now the question arises, where should I give my tithe? Well, point A. Old Testament saints brought their tithes to the storehouse in the temple. Note that they were to bring their tithes personally to the house of worship, not mail them to some distant ministry's post office box. Okay? That's important to note. Now, he's preacher, are you against giving to other ministries? No, I'm not. But not the tithe. Not the Lord's tithe. It's fine to support other ministries, but not with the Lord's tithe. They were to bring them into the storehouse. Point B. As the temple was the locus of worship for Old Testament Israel, so the local church is the locus of worship for New Testament believers. God has ordained no other institution as His visible representative body on earth. The Bible teaches that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So one can assume that the support of the local church, the tithe, belongs in the local church because it is His only ordained institution. Well, Pastor, what about such and such a Bible college? That's not a Bible-ordained institution. It may be something that God has led in a man's life to start for the betterment of the churches and the edification of the saints. That's fine. But God's institution in this dispensation of grace is the local church of the New Testament. And so the tithe belongs in the local church. Point C, the church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us, since Jesus is to receive tithes, we showed that out of Hebrews 7, it makes sense to bring the tithes to the place that visibly represents His body on this earth, the local church. The local church is the only institution specifically ordained by God for worship and service in the New Testament. Since the tithe is the Lord's, it should go to the maintenance of His institution, the local church. Now, my pastor used to say, Dr. Clearwaters, he used to make remarks about that, and he would talk about, he said, if you're in the habit of sending off your tithe to the televangelist on TV, Dr. Clearwaters would say, and he never said things gently, probably where I get this somewhat, but he said, if you're in the habit of sending your tithe to the televangelist on TV, he said, when you die, be sure that someone calls him to do the funeral. That's how Clearwaters put it. He said, if you want someone married in your family, make sure you know the guy pretty well. Get him out here. Pay for his plane ticket. That's indelicate, but there's a truth behind that. The maintenance of the local church, keeping the home fires burning in the local church, which is God's institution for this age. There are other good ministries. I give to other ministries. I give money to other ministries, but not the tithe. The tithe belongs to my local church. And then lastly, tithing is an institution to an institution other than the local church diminishes the importance of the church in both perception and reality. And I think this is vital. Folks perceive that the church is not really that important. After all, we don't think enough of it to tithe to it. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm going to give my tithe to such and such a big organization because after all, they're really getting the job done. how much more could the local church get done if every member tithed? If every member tithed. And we show our level of not only dedication, but the level of importance that we give to our church by our financing the work. You know, we put our money in the things we believe in, ladies and gentlemen. That's just the bottom line. You know, where your money goes, that's what you believe in. And if the local church is important, and if its position in the community is important, and if the pillar and ground of the church is vital, then people need to perceive its importance by our faithfulness in our supporting it financially. Also, the influence of the church is diminished because its outreach is stifled due to reduced finances. There is so much more that can be done if we're all faithful in our giving. Now you say, well, preacher, this is important, this is good. How can I be motivated to do it? Just remember this. That tithe is already God's. If I keep it, I'm keeping something that has His name on it. Now you say, well, Pastor, there's got to be an exception to all of this. No. No, listen. Tithe. Just tithe. Just obey the Lord and trust Him. You trusted Him with the keeping of your eternal soul and salvation. You can trust Him to pay the bills. And I'll tell you, He does make the 90% go a lot further. I'll pause with this comment. Paul said this, "They that sow sparingly shall reap also sparingly." It is no strange thing, given that principle of the Bible, that frequently some of the cheapest people you'll ever meet are some of the people who have the least. That's often the way that it goes. One illustration, and I'll close. I worked for a Christian businessman for a number of years who was just renowned in his giving to God. If the business was suffering, his immediate response, he and his wife would sit down and they'd have a meeting. And if the business wasn't doing well financially, they would decide how much more they needed to give to get God's blessing back on the business. They really operated this way. In one year that I was there as their business office manager, just working on Mondays, I gave away or had a part in giving away more than $50,000 in cash and prizes. It was interesting. I had working in the business manager's on a repair shop. And so preachers, they knew it was a Christian-owned shop, so preachers would come in to have their cars worked on. And whenever a preacher would come in, and he'd kind of identify himself as a preacher, I'd figure it out somehow. Maybe I'd even know him. And we would talk, and if I didn't know the man well, I'd say to him, I'd say, "Hey, you preach at so-and-so church." He'd say, "Yeah." I said, "Hey, what version of the Bible you preach out of?" And if he said King James Bible, I gave him 20% off his bill. Right off the top. It was called the King James Bible discount. And I was authorized to do that by the shop manager. You know, there are an awful lot of Lutherans preaching out of the King James the Sunday before they brought their... But anyway, he was a generous man. He had a great sense of humor. He was a generous man. I had a very old car that was just a junker. It was probably an 82 or 83, one of those big, gigantic boat-like GMs. I can't even remember. I don't even remember what it was. Maybe a big LeSabre or something. And it had served me well, but it had really fallen on evil days. And it wasn't worth $500, and I was going to get rid of it. And I said to the shop manager, I said, Skip, "Yeah, it ran okay, but it had high miles." I said, "Skip, I'm going to get rid of this car." And I said, "How much do you think I could sell it for?" He looked, he knew the car. He says, "Maybe, it runs." He says, maybe you could get $500. But he said this. He said, this is right after I started working for him. He said, "I've got a better idea than that." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Mrs. Carlson," he said, she's a single mom with all these kids. He said, "She has some real needs, and their car is junk, the brakes, it's not worth fixing." He says, "I've got it back here." He says, "Why don't you pray about giving your car away and seeing what God would do for you if you just gave it away?" Well, I never really thought of it before, but I went home and thought about it overnight. I'll do it. So I came back the next day. I said, "Yeah, Skip, you're right. I'll just give it to her." So I gave it to her. Well, he worked on it a whole bunch, got a whole bunch of stuff fixed up on it, and then we gave it to her. And about a week later, and I was down now to one car, waiting to see what the Lord would do. And about a week later, He gave me a beautiful car. And since I gave away one car, I've received three cars as gifts. May I say this? God provides abundantly. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. Now, that's just how it works. I'm not going to guarantee, by the way, if you give away your car tonight, you're going to have a car in a week, okay? This is not a charismatic church, okay? Not guaranteeing that, but I'm going to say this. God will take care of you. And I've seen it time and time and time again. Have a generous heart. Give God that which is His, and then have a generous heart to go beyond. Let's pray. Father, I pray You take the thoughts tonight. Help us, Lord, just to be obedient to a principle that is found throughout the Bible. Lord, a principle that is so clear, it is frequently assumed throughout Scripture. And Father, I pray that You'd make us a people faithful in giving back that which is already Yours. Make us honest people, Lord, as we give back that which is Yours. And then, Lord, I pray beyond that, because we love You, because of Your grace, we would give in liberality. If we're having difficult times, Father, help us to give out of our want and to see Your hand truly work for us. We love You, Lord. We trust You with our soul. You can sure take care of our checkbook. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessing. I pray You'd continue to bless our church and these dear faithful people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.